Well, good evening, everyone. I must say I didn't anticipate earlier on in the week that it would be here, up here at the front. Thought it would be in the back seat, as usual. I want to read from Matthew chapter 15. And we'll read from verse 21. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Amen. In this passage, our Lord has moved from Galilee north, and he has come into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. He is in Gentile country at this particular time. The Gentiles were regarded by the Jews as unclean. It might be asked, what prompted Jesus to leave Israel and go into these coasts? Well, we're not told in the scriptures. It is a matter of conjecture. There are different viewpoints. Dr. William Barclay, the Scottish theologian, suggests it was to get away from the Pharisees and the scribes, who were never, so to speak, off the back of Jesus. Barclay says he wanted to escape their malignant hostility. And we read there in the opening verse how they had come to him and were questioning him as to why his disciples had broke the tradition of the elders. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that the Pharisees and the scribes were, as we would say, a pain in the neck to Jesus. They were always trying to pick on what he said and what he did. Well, then again, it is suggested that Jesus went there because he was completely exhausted. And he went there to take the disciples and to prepare themselves for the battle that lay ahead, because time was running out for him, for his ministry here on earth. I think it's true to say that his entry into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon was part of the earthly itinerary that was drawn up for him in the councils of eternity. It was decreed there that Jesus would go into the these coasts, and that he would meet up with a distraught woman, and he would bring to her great blessing. The supreme significance of this move by Jesus is that it foreshadows the going of the gospel out of Israel into all the world. And Jesus' last words to his followers, as recorded in the last chapter of the book of Matthew, was, "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now observe, Jesus goes to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and the woman, she comes out of those coasts. He goes and she comes out. And what a blessing that meeting was. The woman of Canaan, as is said there in verse 22, was of a race of which it was said, "Cursed be Canaan." The Canaanites were the ancestral enemies of the Jews. And Josephus, the great Jewish historian, wrote, "The Canaanites have the most ill feeling towards us." Now, what has this meeting between Jesus and this woman, this Canaanite woman, what has it to teach us? Firstly, I would suggest it teaches us that affliction very often can prove to be a blessing in disguise. The psalmist wrote in that big long psalm, Psalm 119 and the 71st verse, he wrote, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." He had experienced divers kinds of affliction. Not everyone, of course, would agree with the psalmist. Not everyone would echo his words in respect of affliction. Some folk afflicted will grow sour and become even more sour. I remember meeting a man, and I can't remember, maybe his wife had died of a heart attack. There was some way he was afflicted. And his words to me were something that I'd never heard before, and I've never heard since. He simply said to me, "I've fallen out with the Lord." No doubt he couldn't accept whatever his particular affliction was. Others in time of affliction will be heard to ask, "What did I do to deserve this affliction that has come upon me?" And yet others will react as did the psalmist here. They'll say, "It's good that I have been afflicted. My affliction has drawn me into a closer relationship with the Lord. It has strengthened my faith, and it has led me to get my priorities right." The Canaanite woman's daughter was sorely afflicted here. It says she was vexed grievously with a devil. Her daughter's demon possession didn't, however, alienate the Canaanite woman's affection for her daughter. No, it drove her to Jesus in seeking help for her daughter. Trials are not sent to break us, but they're sent to turn us to our Bibles and drive us to our knees in prayer. J.C. Ryle, the eminent theologian, wrote, "Better 1,000 times to be afflicted like the woman of Canaan and flee to Christ for help than to live in ease like the rich fool and die without Christ and without hope." So if afflicted in some way now or in the distant future, then let us accept it as a blessing in disguise. Let us emulate the example of the Apostle Paul. He was greatly afflicted. He was beset with malaria, believed to be the cancer of the day. And he said, "I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content." Secondly, we're taught through this Canaanite woman's encounter with Jesus that indomitable persistence in prayer pays its dividends. The woman of Canaan prayed. Verse 22, "O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Note, grievously vexed. Her plea has a note of earnestness about it. It indicated that her faith was in Jesus to help her. James, in his epistle, writes that the fervent prayer, that is the earnest prayer of the righteous, availeth much. This woman of our text was a mother with a burden, and she was not going anywhere until she got what she wanted from Jesus. Jesus primarily didn't offer this woman much hope. Verse 24, he responded to her plea, her prayer, saying, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was a very hard saying. The woman belonged to that old Canaanite race, living in Gentile territory over the border from the Promised Land. But she was not going to be put off even by his words of verse 24. She pleaded again, prayed again in verse 25, "Lord, help me." Notice the length of her prayer there. Just three words. Sometimes we think we have to pray long for the Lord to answer our prayers. And this, no doubt, is what holds many back from praying. Some pray big, long prayers, and then others feel that they cannot fall in with that. When I was minister in County Down, we had a prayer time just like this after the midweek. And there were two fellows there, and they went round the world in prayer, and they left nobody else any time at all. No, this woman just simply prayed, "Lord, help me." And to this Jesus responded in verse 26, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." The children mentioned there is a reference to the Jews, and the dogs mentioned is a reference to the Gentiles. And this woman, as I've said, was a Gentile. Now, to call a person a dog was a very contemptuous insult in those days. Indeed, even today. And the Jews spoke of the Gentiles as dogs. He was not playing games, Jesus, with this woman here. What he was really doing was he was testing her faith. His insulting remark of verse 26 would not even put her off. The woman responded to this in verse 27. "Truth, Lord," she says, "yet the dogs," that is, we Gentiles, "are permitted to eat of the crumbs that fall from our master's table." Her importunity, persistent praying, impressed Jesus. He himself, of course, urged such persistence in praying in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse 7. Well-known words. He said, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." In other words, persist in prayer. The Canaanite woman's persistent praying paid its dividends. It evoked the eulogy from the lips of Jesus, "O woman, great is thy faith." Let us, so to speak, take a leaf out of the Canaanite woman's book and persist in prayer, bringing our needs to the Lord. And we'll find, if we come in real earnestness and persist in praying, then we'll reap the dividends. Thirdly, we learn from the meeting of Jesus with this Canaanite woman that folk, even Christian folk, can very often be lacking in compassion towards others. The disciples of Jesus were not at that time by any means sympathetic to this woman. "Send her away, she crieth after us," was their plea to Jesus, verse 23. They not only sought to get rid of her importunity, but gave expression to their natural antipathy of her being a Canaanite. Had she been a Jew, this woman, then perhaps they might have been willing to put up with her pleading. The unsympathetic attitude displayed by these disciples of Jesus at this time still prevails and is rife even among the followers of Jesus. And it's no advert for Christianity. The Christian must be possessed with the mind of Christ. He must be an encourager and not a discourager to those who are seeking Christ. "Send her away," was the disciples' cry. Jesus may keep one waiting long, as he did with this Canaanite woman, but he will never send anyone away empty who has come to him in real trust and persists with him in prayer. So let us take heed and not make the mistake that the disciples made here. Let us show compassion toward others, and not least those who are seeking Christ. Fourthly, the miracle teaches us that faith sometimes may be found where it is least expected. I've discovered this myself at times to to my embarrassment, having maybe misjudged someone. Maybe his or her grotesque appearance incited me to think that he or she would not be interested in spiritual things. And how wrong was my assumption? Maybe that person was a live wire for Jesus Christ. Yes, faith may be found where it is least expected. This is how it was with this Canaanite woman. Had this woman lived in Bethany or in Jerusalem rather than the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, we wouldn't have been surprised at the way the disciples had acted. She had faith, and that faith grew in her contact with the Lord Jesus. She began by calling Jesus in verse 22, Son of David, and she ends in verse 27 by calling him Lord. Observe, Jesus spoke of the woman's faith in verse 28 as great faith. O woman, great is thy faith, he said. I wonder what he would say about your faith and mine. Could we be classed as having great faith? Please God, we can. Faith, as in this instance, may be found where it is least expected. The tragedy is that not a few in these closing days of grace have not any faith at all in God or in his Christ. And we see this all around us in the godliness that prevails. Such ones are drifting to a lost eternity. Faith is the key to the kingdom of heaven. And works without faith is simply of no avail. Ever so many today think that it's works that'll get them into heaven. Faith is the key to heaven, but it is faith backed up by works. Faith, believing, trusting are synonyms. To say one has one's faith in the Lord means more than simply believing about the Lord, who he is and what he did. It means believing in him, and it means having one's trust in him. And failure to do so will incur the wrath of God. What needs to be realized by not a few is that the wrath of God is not just the Lord giving one a scolding, not just him reacting in anger. The wrath of God is hell. It is the lake of fire, as we gather from Revelation 20 and verse 15. There's a heaven to be won and a hell to be shunned. And faith is the key for admission to heaven. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank thee for thy word. Holy Spirit, take the truths that spring from this passage that we've been focusing upon and fix them upon our souls. Let the Canaanite woman of the passage be an inspiration to us for living in the days hence. Enable us to be doers of thy word and not simply hearers only. What privileges we enjoy. What ingratitude there is on our part? What forbearance there is on thy part? Thy hand still stretched out toward us. O Spirit of God, breathe upon us and fill us with life anew. May our thoughts, affections, feelings, tempers, deeds be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And it is in his name and for his sake we pray. Amen.